Folks, today I'll say this to you. We've been in the book of Proverbs. I've said every week, and I need to stop saying it, I'm not committed to being in the book of Proverbs the whole summer, but I'm going to continue as long as I feel God gives me a message I can preach on. We are going to be in chapter 5 of Proverbs. Wait. I haven't looked at this in a while. I looked at it just 5 seconds ago, but yeah, chapter 5. We're going to look at this, and I want to say this. Chapter 5 focuses, and chapter 2 does a little bit of this. It focuses on wisdom, and Proverbs is a book. It's almost as if God is speaking wisdom. And so the focus of chapter 5 is to young men, and it's saying, hey, I'm going to talk to you about finding the joy in your marriage and the wife of your youth and staying away from the adulterous woman. And it's going to talk some really practical implications. But I want to say, obviously, we have a room here. Some are widows. Some are singles. Some are young people that have never gotten married. Some are divorced, and you're in a second or a third marriage. And so this is one of those things. I'm just going to teach what Scripture teaches about, and I want you to focus on your situation. So if you are a young person, you've never gotten married, I want you to see this as someone who's teaching you about wisdom as to what you should, who you should be as a husband, what you should be pursuing in terms of who God, what, listen to the wisdom that God would be telling you today so that when you get married, you're right, right? You don't have to make the mistakes, because wisdom, the point of wisdom is you don't have to make mistakes. Amen? Some of you are by yourself. Your spouse is not here. I challenge you because in a second I'm going to make everyone uncomfortable. Every single marriage in this room, I'm going to ask the man to take the wife's arms and repeat some things. Before we get going in the sermon, I want you to say to your wife, I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to be who God wants me to be. And so some of you, your husband's not here. That makes it even harder. Challenge your spouse to go listen to this sermon. Go home, grab your husband's arms or your wife's arms and say, listen, I want you to know I'm pursuing you and I'm not done wooing you. And I know that I need to be committed to this before anything else. And in our culture, in the sexuality that's around, and I'm going to say that word, by the way, the most I'm going to say is the word sexual. But I'm going to say it a couple times because Proverbs chapter 5 talks about it. And it's going to say more graphic words than me. But what I want to say to you is, as we get into this text, I know some of us were like, this doesn't totally apply. Go home, challenge your husband, challenge your wife to go listen to this sermon. Grab their hands, and even if they're unwilling right now to put God in the center of your marriage, you go and you grab their hands, and you pray. And you grab their hands, and you say, babe, I love you, and I'm praying, and I'm committed to this. Amen? So with that said, we just sang some worship songs. We said, you are good. Oh gosh, I can't read my handwriting. You are good. You're never going to let us down. Can I say this as we get into a sermon of marriage? Many of us have been let down all the time by our spouse, right? So today, would you commit to saying, God, you know what? Change my heart. The biggest problems, mostly in marriage, is because we're selfish people and nobody can speak a word into your life to change. Would you say today, I'm selfish? Every one of you are selfish. I'm selfish. And I was reminded of this by, where's Sarah Bailey? There you are. You know, you said something to me. Do you remember what you said a couple days ago? It's about a week ago. Do you remember what you told me? You don't even remember, do you? You said about a week ago, you said, I don't know if you were just... Oh, last Sunday night. Yes. You said, Ben, you should go get your wife some flowers. You said that. And I remember I was kind of dismissive. Like, I do things for her. I don't need to do that. You know what happened Monday? I left work early, got her flowers. Because of you. Because you reminded me, listen, I'm not done wooing my wife. And I have a student who's not married, right? About to be a junior, who's reminding me, hey, your wife just had a baby. Love her. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for that. And I want to say to all of us, let's not be done wooing our spouses. Well, I spent way too much money at HEB. So Kroger's is a little further drive from me. My wife had me going there too, so. Hey, we already have the vase at home. I don't need to pay for the vase. So I already get the cheaper flowers. Men, get the vase and just keep refilling that vase. You gotta keep, okay. I wanna read a song to you. This song, have you ever heard the song, The Beautiful Things We Miss? I'm doing my like 10 minute rant before I start my sermon. So this is a song that touched me as I was just reading and thinking about this sermon. And it's mindful. So husbands, wives, right now, as I said, are you willing to say I'm selfish? He says this, and I think all of us, if you have young children who are grown now, if you are in that marriage and you've had some hardships, this speaks to us, and it speaks to me as I have a little three-week-year-old baby and I have a little son who's almost two. I love Matthew West because his lyrics are always, it's a story. And he says, she puts on her makeup, and the last dress she remembers that turned his head. That time he said, you look beautiful. At six, the front door opens, and he doesn't even notice, kisses her cheek. Baby, when do we eat? I'm starving. Oh, the beautiful things we miss. He says, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to look back someday and find everything that really mattered was right in front of me this whole time. Open up my eyes, Lord. Keep me in the moment, just like this, before the beautiful things we love become the beautiful things we miss. She hides, talking about children now, she hides out in her headphones, texting on her cell phone. Daddy's girl built a world behind her bedroom door. While he was working hard and providing, bigger houses still get divided. Just yesterday, she was on his shoulders, but today she's older. Why do we get older? Oh, the beautiful things we miss, and I won't sing the same song. Here's the kind of the in the middle of the song, the big point. We don't get to rewind. There's no such things as next time. Help us remember, help me remember, we don't get this back. We were right when we said don't blink. It all goes faster than you think. Lord, help me remember the beautiful things we miss. Proverbs says a similar thing as he speaks to men and wisdom. I'm skipping myself in my sermon. Proverbs says, don't forget the beautiful wife that you have. It's funny, it says young, the young wife you married, it doesn't mean younger in age. It means younger, like don't forget who you married and why you married them. And it says delight always in the wife of your youth. Not the young wife, because as we get older, we get older. But delight in the wife of your youth. And I think sometimes, man, we get so stuck on wanting something else. We're so emotional, we ruin our marriages. We're bogged down, we're busy, life's, and we forget what matters most. It's a spouse that married you, chose to marry you, to give their life to you. I'm gonna get my sermon so I can get going. Here we go, let's get going. Proverbs chapter 5, before I take all my sermon. Open up the chapter 5, we're gonna read the whole chapter, and then we're gonna take some big points and go from here. Proverbs chapter 5, it is behind me here. It says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as a wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder her path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from my words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the house of her, the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labor. Go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life, you groan, and your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin, an assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cisterns. Following water from your own well. I want to stop there real quick because we're about to get into the meat of this text. Drink water from your own cisterns. Flowing water from your own well. Stop looking for somebody else to satisfy you. Stop looking for somebody else's life or some other person. Enjoy what God has given you. And make that right. Amen? Make that right. You change. Stop looking for something else. You're going to continue looking for something else. Find the joy in what God's already given you. Amen? This is some of the most practical wisdom I could ever say to anybody. Find the good. A comment I commonly make when I go, they say it now when I go to the gym. I say, how are you? And they say, how are you? And I said, it doesn't help to complain. Right? I say that. It's like a statement. I need to stop saying it. And they're like, last time I came in, they're like, I already know. It doesn't help to complain anyways, right? So it's like apparently my statement. But the point is, like, what's the point in complaining? We are in control of our lives. And some of our joy that we're not finding, stop putting it on somebody else. Go to God for your joy, not your spouse. Go to God for your joy, not adultery. Go to God for your joy. Let him fill you. He's the only one that can anyways. Amen? And when we pursue something outside of the point of this passage is there is people who are unhappy and they want to pull you away from God's path. And in their bitterness, they're doing that. And you're sucked in because you've let your joy change from what it should be on the perspective of. And he speaks to this. Here we go. Verse 16. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Verse 18, most important verse. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. You hear that? I know the breast word was said, but scripture said it. I didn't say it. Where are you finding your joy? Biggest problem in marriage is we find our joy somewhere else. And God's word, his wisdom says, find it in the wife of your youth. Change you. Change your marriage. Change you. And keep finding your joy where God centered it. Amen? We don't want to commit to that, right? We're the crazy. We can't even get off our phone. We have to find something new. Find something new. Find something new. Focus on what you have. Stop looking for some other cistern. Find the joy in what you have. Fight for that. It's worth it. And you won't groan for years. You won't mourn for years because you didn't fight for what you could have had in your own marriage. And you tried to find it outside of here. And listen, I'm just going to be honest. When you hit 30 and above, most people that are divorced have come from a divorce. They're leaving from a broken situation. It's this truth. They're leaving a bad situation. And they're looking for someone better in their mind than someone else. Why don't you focus on getting this right? Amen? So much more energy would be wasted on all these other things. Why don't you just focus the energy on God, change me. Let me change this marriage. Let me change my husband. Let me focus on you. Make you my greatest delight. And I wouldn't need something else. Because we are actually searching, but God is the only one that can fulfill. All right, verse 19. Oh, verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquity of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. I'm going to read that one more time. One, for the man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Verse 23, he dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. Many of us are not disciplined, and we're led astray because of our sin. And we look back, and we're like, man, I messed it all up. So, what should we do now? As we're listening ears, as this father is saying to young sons, man, I'm trying to warn you. Don't find the pleasure in the adulterous woman. Right? Enjoy what God's already given you. But do it right. Be disciplined. Consider your ways before the eyes of the Lord. He already sees. But do it right. Amen? So, folks, as we begin this sermon, the theme verse is Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. My sermon title is Your Love's Story is Worth Fighting For. So first, opening question, what is the secret to a long and enjoyable marriage? I wish we had community groups. We're off in the summer, but it would be a great question, and it would be a great, this is a template for some of you younger folks who are struggling with marriage. You know what you need? You need an older couple who's made it. Amen? You need an older couple who's made it, and you need to learn. How did you get through this? Because they have all the same problems that you have, but their covenant meant something. They have a faithfulness. They have a concern. The center's on God. Amen? Put yourself around wisdom. Some of us, I said this last week, some of us, we only want wisdom, and we only focus on peers and people around our age or think the same way we think. That's dumb. Wisdom should be broad, different perspectives, older, younger, learning from people that can really look at your life and say, I want the best for your life 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Amen? We get so focused on emotion, we get so focused day by day, step by step. No, there should be a plan. I'm going somewhere. Wisdom is a plan. I have a path. I have a vision, and I'm going here. And marriage, it's a covenant. It's committed. I'm in. How does a marriage get there? A marriage gets there because it's not about you. Everyone say that right now. Not about me. So at this time, I want married couples to stand up. I know this is awkward. I don't care. Stand up. If you're married, if your husband happens to be here, your wife happens to be here, you can do this at home. Don't be offended. You can do this at home. I want the men to grab their wife's hands. I want the men to grab the wife's hands. And I want you to repeat something. I won't tell you to say it unless you mean it. Don't say this if you don't mean it. But I want you to say this. I genuinely want you to say this. I want you to say, first off, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say before you say it. And I'm going to ask you to pray it on your own words. I want you to say three things. Babe, I'm committed to this marriage. Now, don't say it now. I'm saying say this in your own prayer style in a second, because I want it to be your words. I'm committed to this marriage for the long haul. I'm selfish, and I know I need to change. I'm also supposed to be the one that's leading this marriage, and I'm trusting God to change me. Something along the lines of that, I'm committed to this covenant marriage. You just pray this in your wife's ear. We'll take like 30 seconds. Go. And you can sit when you're finished so that I can see where we're at. I know for many of us that was awkward because we weren't part of that. But let me say this. What is the secret to a long and enjoyable marriage? Let me tell you, it's no different than being a head pastor. You be honest. I'm not perfect. My heart is wavering. I make mistakes. This is what marriage is. Marriage is not perfect. Your spouse can't be perfect. Marriage is we're in this together despite all the flaws and all the mistakes we make. Amen? You talk to an older couple, a wise older couple will say to you, man, we failed and we were right there. I was right there. All the things you're going through, the difference was we weren't going to give up no matter what. Because we weren't finding our joy in something else. We're going to drink from our own cisterns. Amen? Because something else doesn't mean it's more satisfying. You can go to something else, but the joy is found in God. So you can stay right where you are and still find God and let him help you. Amen? So again, I know some of us are divorced. I'm not asking you to focus on the past. I'm asking you to focus on the marriage that you have now. But we need his strength now to sustain and find joy. Second question, what made you fall in love with your spouse, wife, at the start? What made you fall in love with your spouse at the start? This is not enough time for us to talk about that, but I ask you to talk about that at lunch or later on. What made you fall in love with your spouse? Why did you choose this person? Notice, and I said this already, Proverbs 5:18 does not say, rejoice in your young wife. No, it says the wife of your youth. The point and the emphasis is when you were younger and you fell in love, there was a reason, but you're going to get older, right? You're going to get older. It's a matter of time. And there's something amazing about getting older and sanctifying. I don't do marriage counseling without saying marriage is the most sanctifying thing in your entire life. You are selfish and your marriage will expose it. And if it's godly, you will be able to change and listen and be refined by your marriage. There's nobody in your life that knows your junk. There's nobody in your life that knows what will hurt you. Your spouse can be your worst enemy or your best friend. And oftentimes, worst enemy. Because we use stuff against each other to hurt each other. Right? Amen? So folks, we're supposed to be sanctifying each other. And so no matter how long each of you have been in this covenant, here's the thing. Your wife is still the woman that chose to trust you and marry you. I have a wife who happens to be my love from high school, part of my high school at least, and she chose to trust me and marry me. With all her baggage and all my baggage, we somehow are together. But I can tell you this, she chose to trust me. Does that mean something to you? Should. Men, should mean something to you. Your wife chose to trust you. On her wedding day, she chose to trust you with her life. She chose to trust you with your family. You. There's many other men. You were chosen. Your wife chose you. Or your wife may say, oh, I chose him. I don't know. One or the other. But what I'm saying to you is, do you remember that? Does that mean something to you? It does to me. My wife is beautiful and she's great and she could be with anybody. Somehow she chose this guy that's going into ministry, and our conversation going to marriage was, I don't know where I'll be. I could be in Africa, I could be India, I don't have a clue. And yet she chose me with the unknown. Oh my God, I don't even know what I'm getting into. No, we didn't. Amen? She chose me. Does that still woo you? Does that still gather your heart? As you're thinking about adultery, you're thinking you need joy from something else. At times you remind yourself, man, she chose me. She could have been with anybody, but she chose me. Amen? Maybe we need to dwell on that. To trust you among any other man and her husband and the father of her children. To give you her heart. To give you herself to you alone before the wedding day. Remember, dwell, and once again, marvel at such things. To be married as one and to make such a covenant before the Lord is one of life's greatest blessings and privileges of the human experience. That is why God's design for marriage is a covenant. It's forever. And I'm going to describe to you in a second that marriage, it is the ups and the downs that makes your marriage sweet. Because somebody won't give up on you. That's the plan. No matter how flawed, how many mistakes, God's plan, when he's at the center. And again, I know some of you are like, man, my husband doesn't love God. My husband isn't coming. And I hate that. And I don't know. Sometimes we get unequally yoked. And that's why scripture warns us about being unequally yoked. Young people. Every young person that's not married, listen to me. Marry someone that believes what you believe. Amen? Hey, men, don't look to the woman to change things. You change. You change things. You set the path. Because God's design is you're in charge. Your family goes where you go. Amen? Find someone that you are equally yoked with and life's a lot easier. Some of us are not in that place, so we're praying and asking and begging God to change their hearts. That's a whole different challenge. It's a whole different thing. And I can stand here as someone who says, I can look at a person in this room, I won't say their name, that I remember weeping over the salvation of their husband when I was a youth pastor here. And God has moved, and now that person teaches some Sunday school. So it can happen. God can do it. So I believe that too. But life's easier when we're equally yoked. Amen? We believe what we believe, and we're on the same page. So marvel, dwell, remember that your spouse gave their life to you. And remember, you got married. I hope you got married. And that pastor said to you, like, I don't do marriage counseling without saying, do you know what you're about to say? You're going to stand for God. You're going to stand for a congregation. And you're going to say, to death do us part. Does that mean something to you? How many of you could walk out of here and get crippled? Think about my buddy Sean. I couldn't say his name a couple weeks ago when I was thinking of my friend Sean. He passed away Saturday night. And I love him. He was crippled from the neck down. And every time I visited him, brought barbecue, spent time with him, I always had in my mentality, what happens if I get crippled? Would my wife, would my spouse stay with me? Can I tell you something about my wife? She would. My wife would. I know she would. Would yours? Would you? Would you stay with your spouse? Take everything you got into marriage for, right? All the lust, all the joy, whatever it was. Take all that away. You get crippled tomorrow. Would your spouse stay with you? What does your covenant mean? To death do us part? Do you mean that? Or those words? I ask you to ponder that. Think about that. Because you don't know what tomorrow lies. You don't know what lies the second you get in your car and you drive out of here. We don't know. We're committed to our spouse. We hope that what I said, to death do us part, that they meant it too. Why should you be committed to God in marriage? Say church doesn't matter, it matters. Having a community that helps you seek God, it matters. Amen? I challenge you to think through that and ponder that, but at the end of the day, it's one of the greatest blessings and privileges in the human experience to be married. But at the same time, there's challenges that come. And when they come, did you mean what you said? That's what a covenant is. As we go forward, marriage is a covenant. Proverbs 2:16-17 says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the company of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. Why value wisdom is why chapter 2 is being talked about. And the point here is adultery is a serious sin and it breaks the covenant. Marriage is a legal bond celebrated and honored by vows. It has less to do with the present love. Listen. And much more to do with the promise of future love. I'm going to say it again. It has less to do with the present love. You make a vow because it has to do with the future love. Amen? Do you hear that? Why we stand before God? Why we stand before people? Why I, when I do a marriage, I say to everyone that witnessed, I said, you witnessed this. Amen? And I say, you hold them to what they just said. Your vows matter. You hold them to what they just said. When you see your buddy slipping up and falling away and his heart is moving from his family, you don't be the friend that's hanging out with him like, yeah, you deserve better. Not if you're a Christian. You slap him on the head and say, you're about to ruin everything. Get your mind focused. Get back to God. Repent. Amen? That's the friends you need. I sat there and saw you before God, before a congregation, before her father. Before her mother. Amen? I saw you commit. Now you commit. Because that's the kind of friends we need in our life. Amen? So I challenge you. The vow is not about the present love. The reason we make a vow and a commitment is the future love. The unknown. The cancer. The crippled. The strokes. The challenges of kids. It's not about the present. It's about the future love. Amen? It's not about the present. Man. And sometimes we go through a marriage and no one ever says that to us. And it's a joke. Our marriage now before God and sometimes in our society is a joke. And it shouldn't be. And we shouldn't look to the world to change. You change. Amen? Mean what you committed. Change you. Pray desperately for God to get a hold of you and for your spouse and for to get that marriage right. Put God in the center of your life and he might change you. Amen? He has a way of rebuilding and making something better than it ever was before. No matter what you've come from. I'm living proof. Amen? Folks, I challenge you. It's not about the past love. It's about the future love. That's why we make a covenant. And adultery brings you from that. And we need to have the mentality, I'll be with you as long as the relationship is fulfilling to me, right? We say that sometimes. It's about me more than us, but it should be, I'm going to be there for you. A covenant is I'm here for you. Not as long as it's good for me. Our society says marriage is supposed to be, as long as it's good, fulfilling for me, I'm committed to this marriage. A covenant says it has nothing to do with your fulfillment. You got married and made a vow to God. Your marriage, listen, is about God. Honoring Him. Finding your joy in Him. Finding your fulfillment in Him. And I get to practice what I preach in my marriage. Amen? No matter how the hardships are, I'm choosing you. And I chose you and I made a commitment and I'm going to keep it. Amen? Folks, we need to commit and recommit back to this. So I'd say this to you. Lord, teach us prayer. Teach us to recommit to our vows and to practice covenantal love in our marriage again. May this type of love practiced in marriage teach us to begin to love our family and friends with such love as well. That what is happening and birthing forth in your marriage would be the kind of relationships you have with others. But if it ain't in your marriage, right? If you're uncommittal, how many times have we said, can I say something? Never say, take divorce out of your vocabulary. Right now, every single person in this room, I want you to say that to your spouse. I'm taking divorce out of my vocabulary. Will you do that? If you don't mean it, don't do it. But if you mean it, do it. Tell your spouse. I'm taking divorce out of my vocabulary. It's not an option. If it's an option, you know what happens? Your marriage is paralyzed. Your marriage is paralyzed. Because here's the thing. Here's the truth. If you change, then I might stay with you. You're paralyzed. Your spouse is paralyzed. Take divorce out of your vocabulary forever. I made a covenant to God. And I'm not leaving. We're going to get this right. You have that mentality, you'll change your marriage. You have divorce in your vocabulary, you're already failed. You're already paralyzed. You're already going nowhere. Amen? I promise you, this is the stuff I say in marriage counseling. First thing, man, stop the divorce talk. Because we can't do anything when you're threatening. Stop threatening. Fix you. Focus on you. And watch how God does a miracle in your life. Amen? Has to be real dialogue. Has to be real talk. Take divorce out of your vocabulary. And if you've already done it, repent. If you've said it over and over. Can I tell you that when me and my wife went through some struggles, I don't ever lie. When we went through some struggles, when we went to East Texas, we went through years of therapy because of things that we've gone through in our life and our hurt. And I won't go into those things. It's her story, not my story to tell. But I used to say all the time, divorce. All the time. I used to say words like, man, the only reason we're still married is because I'm in ministry, and if I had a divorce, I couldn't even be a pastor, and da 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 da. Thank God that my wife was strong. Because in her suffering, this little weasel of a man was crappy. I just said that, okay. I was really bad, and I stunted her healing. You know why? The biggest thing that healed my wife was when this guy stopped saying divorce. I didn't know how to handle it. I needed counseling. And I thought, you're the one that needs it. 3 years into our therapy, God showed me how selfish I was. How selfish and how she could not heal because of me. Amen? I was the problem. And she had all this hurt, had all this baggage. But every time I said that word, for my wife, who had a dad abandon her, had no help, went through abuse, all she knows is abandonment. And every time I used that word, because I was stressed and I didn't know how to handle it, it just meant you're going to abandon me. That's why I can say with all sincerity, my wife would never leave me. That's not an option. It's not in her vocabulary or her mindset. But this guy, through therapy, kept saying it. 3 years into our therapy, God humbled me and showed me, man, you're the problem. And I had let church people teach me how to tell my wife how she needed to be because she had anxiety and she would walk in. My wife sits in the back because of anxiety, okay? Let's just don't expect her to be up here. That's just where she is. And she used to weep coming into church and people would, why is she crying? Why? What's going on? It's none of your business, all right? None of your business. She was going through things. We were going through stuff. And religious people made me keep thinking you can't be a pastor because your wife. And I kept saying those things, right? Religious people made me horrible, helped me be horrible. And God changed me. I stopped focusing on any of you people, right? Oh, my wife, I'm focused on you. And if it works out, it works out. It doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. Folks, what I'm saying to you, please take divorce out of your vocabulary. Stop saying it. Don't say it. And when it's said and you're the spouse, say, stop saying, you told me you would stop saying that. When you go home, I ask you to say to your spouse, I will not use that word. That's not an option. I meant my vow. Do you mean it? If you mean it, if you meant it, don't use the word divorce. It paralyzes your relationship. There is no fixing your marriage when divorce is being thrown around. Amen? Okay, got raw, sorry. Okay. Beyond our covenant and gaining one's true lover, Proverbs 19 through 18, and I'll speed up. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. All right. Like that verse. Some of you husbands slipping that verse to your wife. I encourage you to read Song of Solomon. There's some other verses you could be passing to your wife. Preach it, brother. So let me say this. First and foremost, your spouse is your lover. She's your lover. In old society, people got married more for status, for wealth, for other things, and men often pursued other relationships. I married this person for status, and I had to do this, but I'm going to find other people. But that's not, of course, the biblical practice, and in this time, this is what was happening. But the Bible says your spouse must be your lover. The husband is to be intoxicated with his wife's love. And let me say this. Many of you complain about your wife's not pleasing you. Real intimacy is much more than sexual intimacy. Our society is lying to you. Amen? You watch a romantic movie. Every romantic movie is lying about the romance that's going on. And all our children watch these things and think this is how it happens. No. No. I'm sorry. Notice in the romance movie, it's usually a guy comes around, I'm choosing between two. Like, that's like the biggest drama. You know what real life is? Cancer. You know what real life is? Children's making mistakes. Real life? Laid off from your job. Real life? How are we going to afford the insurance? We're having kids? I can't afford it. I can't afford Naomi, right? Real life. Right? Real life is problem after problem after problem. You don't see any of that in romance movies. Amen? It's lies. And then we think, man, we're going to have a great relationship in the bedroom. But you're not. You're not unless your marriage is right. Unless your relationship on every other area, all the other areas affect it. And we're like, I want to get divorced because I want better relationships in the bedroom, but you're the problem, right? I'm being honest. I just sat here and told you. I said divorce all the time. You think that made it hard? Yes. True. Okay. You already hired me. Too late now. I'm just playing. I gave deacons control to fire me. You have all control, guys. We did that. But marriage's deepest intimacy grows from a committed covenant bond where both parties learn and choose to stick with each other through all things, even through the tough times, needing to repent and forgive. Folks, that's one of the beauties of marriage. I can stand here rawly. I don't hide things. You know, if you want to judge me, judge me. I don't care. I'm going to stand for God one day. That's my judge. And I will stand before you, and I wanted to say this story because some men in here needed to hear it. The pastor will tell you I was the one throwing the word divorce around. Okay? And my wife forgave me. She shouldn't have. She should have left me. She didn't. I was the problem, and it took God 3 years to change me. And she was going through stuff that nobody should have to go through, and she was in therapy for things she needed to be there for. And the whole time I was making it worse. I was the one that had to change for my family to get where it needed to be. Amen? So what I'm saying to you, why am I saying this? I'm saying you want intimacy. You want better sexual enjoyment. Okay. Change you. Get the marriage right. Get the marriage better. Real deep intimacy flows from real life. Amen? So you want to fix this? Well, you got to fix all these other things. Stop throwing the divorce word because you're going to get, listen, your problems are going to drag right into the next marriage. I can't tell you how, you know why people have a divorce? Because they divorced seeking something else and then they got married and they didn't solve the problem. Because it's your heart. And only God can change that. Only God can write that. Only you willing to submit and abide, remain in God. Let him continue to change you. And some of us, listen, you're not going to be who you need to be without friends in your life pushing you. Amen? That's why friendship matters. That's why church matters. You need people that are godly pushing you to be who you need to be. Amen? So as we kind of hone in, I just want to say that again. The whole relationship matters. And sexual intimacy, it's a gift. And husbands, I want to say this to you. Be reminded that it's a gift. It's a gift that's given to you. And I know I'm saying that word, okay? I don't know what to tell you. It's like I don't know how to preach a sermon without saying this. But I have to say this to adults in this room. They're considering leaving this marriage because you want greater intimacy. You need to pursue God changing you. And you need to pursue your wife and woo her. It's a gift. Men, that's why I say to you, thank you for reminding me. I had a sophomore reminding me that I should bring flowers to my wife and it not be because of an occasion. How many of us, listen, when's the last time you've done something spontaneous? Let me tell you about my marriage. My marriage is I listen for my wife to tell me gifts. She subtly knows now. She'll say gifts. And I don't act like I remember, but I go and I get a notepad and I write them down. So birthday gifts, right? Marriage anniversaries, they all center around things that she has somewhat said she wants, and now she's gotten the hint and she starts throwing them out there because my wife wants to be surprised, but she wants to know I'm listening, right? But if she just tells me what to get, there's no love in that. Like, you just did what I told you to do. So it's like this little game we play that she subtly says it, I subtly write it down, and then it's like, surprise, surprise. And she's like, yeah, good husband, right? You're getting the hint. Good job, buddy. But they want to be surprised. When's the last time you've given a gift to your spouse just for no other reason than I want to woo you? Right? Some of us are great at this. Some of us aren't. That's why we need each other to help each other be better. Sarah, thank you. I said thank you 3 times. So here's some questions. Why is your love worth fighting for? And we will be finishing soon. Notice how much about her or him hasn't changed despite age. Dwell and marvel on that. Did you hear what I just said? How much hasn't changed? I look at my wife and all our ups and downs. My wife is faithful. She loves me. She would never leave. She would never say the word divorce, no matter how foolish I am. She's very forgiving. When I said earlier about repenting and forgiving, my wife is one of the most forgiving people I know in terms of, you know, our relationship. She forgives. She's committed. Amen? So I challenge you. How much hasn't changed despite age? Your wife, your spouse, is still the same person you married and wooed you, right? Why did you get married? Because of some things that are great in their life, and no matter how much older you get, more wrinkles you get, more life, no matter how the challenges, they're still the same person. Amen? Same person that wooed you. Dwell on that. Marvel on that. Think about his or her faithfulness to you despite your weaknesses and failings. Consider the mercy that has been shown you despite your flaws. Do you marvel on that? How many of us, honestly, you know, man, I gave you a story of a 3-year period. Maybe some of you have a 3, 4, 5, 10, 15-year period where you've been messing up and your spouse still stayed with you. Amen? Your job constantly keeps you away and it's hard to be who you need to be. Because of it. But they love you and they stay with you. Amen? Mercy, grace, the goodness. Dwell and marvel on that. Reflect on the sanctifying, purifying ways your spouse has helped, refined, and changed you for the better. Man, I was a jerk. And God showed me, but my wife showed me areas that he wanted to fix. But I took marriage to show how selfish I was. It took her hurting and me hurting her and doing it because I thought I had to do it because church people, this is the way it's supposed to be. And all of a sudden, God changed me and showed me, man, this is sick. This is sick. And God changed me. God, Shelley, through her suffering, sanctified me. Amen? How much has God sanctified you, changed you, purified you because your spouse? They've made you better. You're a better person because your spouse. Amen? Marvel. Dwell on that. Think about that. When you're struggling in marriage, don't go to, I want to look for other cisterns, right? If I was with this woman, it would be better. No, it wouldn't, right? Drink of your own cisterns. Look at your life. Look at your spouse. Look at how great they are. Improve your marriage by changing you and reminding, marveling and dwelling on the greatness that was this coming together to make, listen, one flesh. What God has united, let nothing separate it. Amen? Amen. Dwell and marvel on these things. So as we leave, final questions. What made you fall in love with your wife and your husband? At the start, I ask you to talk about that. Secondly, no matter how cute another person might be and how tempting you might feel, ask yourself if your family's legacy is worth upending for a moment of sinful pleasure or moments. You hear me? I'll say that again. Ask yourself if your family's legacy is worth upending for a moment of sinful pleasure or moments. So I ask the question, why is your love story worth fighting for? Because your legacy matters. Amen? What if we as Christians weren't like the world, even though we are, in our divorce rate? What if in where we are, the committed marriage you have right now, what if your goal is my legacy for my kids, for the world around me to see? Even as I go to community groups, even as I go to Sunday school, even as I talk as deacons, even as I spend time with other people, I want others to see in this marriage, despite the problems, we're committed. We're faithful. Right? I want my legacy to be, God, you brought this together. May no one separate it. I'm looking to go to heaven, and I meant death do us part. Faithful. Despite all the ups and downs, God, the ups and downs make this marriage stronger. Make me know my wife is going to stick with me no matter what. Know my wife's faithfulness is beyond words. Amen? Will we focus on that? Your legacy, why? So why? Why is your love story worth fighting for? It's your legacy. And some of you, I got to be honest, I'm hurting your feelings because you've come from a bad marriage. And please know that that's not the intention. This kind of sermon, I've got to direct it towards marriages. And I know some of you come in, you're broken, and you don't have a spouse that thinks this way. And please know that there are people that I could even point you to pray with about how God changed their spouses through their prayers. And it took years of praying and begging and asking God. And some of you have come from bad situations and you weren't who God needed you to be. So you be who you need to be right now. You let God change you right now. Amen? You focus on that. And I don't want to hurt you by saying these things. I simply want to speak truth so we have healthy marriages in the church. Amen? So I can't shy away from that, but I also want to know, I want to acknowledge your heart. And God is good and there is great wisdom. There's great people around to support you in prayer. And that's why church is not about this. It's about getting smaller and having people that love you and pray with you. Amen? All right. So as I finish, and I'm not going to let you read Proverbs 5 on your own. The band can come on up. Why is your love story worth fighting for? Because you and your spouse can leave an incredible legacy, a legacy that is of far more value than money or possessions, a story of faithfulness to God and to each other despite the hardships. Very soon our lives will be over, leaving behind an example of marriage that is an inspiration to your children and to all that see what God is doing, and will do in your marriage. Amen? Why is your love story worth fighting for? It's the legacy. You fight through the ups and downs so that your spouse and your story can be proclaimed to your children and the next generation. If you start doing the math of how your children are going to affect this world, you start doing the math of their children and their children, your legacy matters. Your legacy matters, Christians. Your number one most important thing is your children and them honoring God and them knowing God. So you're the number one greatest example and discipler of your children. And it starts with marriage. That they may see a committed love the world has no knowledge of. Amen? All right. Poured my heart out. Love you. Let's pray. And we'll have some folks up here praying. We'd be happy to pray with you myself. I'll be right here. Now let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone in attendance today, God, that our marriages God, would be at the forefront of our minds right now. God, that you would not create in our minds, well, they're the problem. But God, help us do what the only thing that we can actually control is changing us. Father, let us be so motivated to do our best to heal this marriage. God, that you would just convict heavily the things that you want us to change. God, all the fights that we've had, God, there's some truth in areas that need to change in our lives. So Father, I pray today that you would just get a hold of us. Change us, mold us, make us new, Lord. Give us new energy to fight. Maybe right now we're tired of fighting. So God, help us stop fighting and press into you to give us the strength, God, to make this legacy last. Maybe some people in this room, they had to hear this sermon today. And God, I just trust you with this, and I pray that you move in a powerful way, and may your church be reminded of the covenant we made to you. Let me pray. Amen.